a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this, man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, the story that you told is so simple and yet so searching. As we pause for these few minutes in a busy day to listen to you, please help us to take its message to heart. Amen. Well, rarely have I set off on holiday quite so well prepared. As we drove down to the ferry terminal in Dover, every detail had been covered. So we coasted into the port in our newly serviced car, guided by the minutely detailed instructions that I'd downloaded from the AA's website. Stored in our bags, we had sun cream of factors 8, 16 and 60 to cover whatever the French weather would throw at us. And we even had those annoying little stickers for your headlights that they insist on over in the continent. All these meticulous preparations seemed completely irrelevant as an official handed me my little red book with the words, Sir, do you know that your passport has expired? In that single moment, everything was put into perspective. The sun cream, the sunglasses, the stickers. All these details in which we had been absorbed were now trivia, as I realised that we had neglected the most important thing. These other preparations count for nothing at all if in the end you're turned away at the port. And so in life, it's possible to be so absorbed in the concerns of everyday living that we don't notice that we've neglected the most important thing of all. And what could be more important than the question of how we get eternal life? How you get right with God? If in the end we're turned away at the gates of heaven, all the other things which seem to matter so much in life will then appear to be utter trivia. In a million years' time, as we look back, I guess we will all agree that nothing was more important than the question that we're considering today. Namely, how does a person get right with God? How does a person get right with God? As Jesus makes his final journey to Jerusalem, recorded for us here in Luke chapter 9 through to chapter 19, the focus of his teaching is on this very issue. How does a person get eternal life? Well, this story tells us. It's a tale of contrasts. In verse 10, we're introduced to two people. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. In verses 11 to 13, we listen in to their contrasting prayers. And in verse 14, as they return home, we learn of their contrasting fates. One is accepted by God, the other is rejected by God. So verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The story tells us why. It enables us to know for sure whether or not we have eternal life as we sit here on the barge this lunchtime. I've got in my study a volume of the sermons of John Wesley, the father of Methodism. It was printed in 1832. In the preface, Wesley wrote these words in March 1771. He wrote, I am a creature of the day, passing through life as an arrow through the air, till a few moments hence I'm seen no more. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. Well, that one thing is revealed to us in this simple tale. Incidentally, they did let me on the ferry, just in case you spend the next few minutes worrying about that. But my mother wasn't so fortunate when she pitched up at the airport to take a flight to North Africa some years ago to discover that her passport had expired. I don't know what it is about our family, but anyway, let's look firstly at the man that God rejects. We'll call him Proud Percy, with apologies to anyone here called Percy. His prayer is recorded for us in verses 11 to 12, and you'll see from the outline that two things stand out. Firstly, here is someone trusting in his own righteousness. Trusting in his own righteousness. So if you look at verse 11, it says, "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get.'" No doubt where this man's confidence before God lies, it's in himself. So it's in the good life he's lived. He's not committed adultery. He's not mistreated other people. And it's in the religious works that he's done. Giving away a tenth of his income to charity, fasting twice a week, when the law only commanded fasting once a year. So his confidence before God is all in himself. In the two lines of his prayer, he refers to himself five times. He is self-righteous, self-righteous. Doesn't actually ask God for anything, he just proclaims his own goodness and his deeds. And verse 14 tells us that although he's unaware of it, he goes home rejected by God. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." It's to such people that Jesus actually addresses this story. You'll see in verse 9, it says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness, Jesus told this parable." Well, if you died tonight and you stood before God and he asked you why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? Would you say, "Well, hey God, come on, it's me. It's me. I've lived a good life. I've been faithful to my spouse, worked hard, looked after the family. I even went to church occasionally and put money in the collection." Or perhaps, "Lord, you know me. I'm a pillar of our local church. I give by standing order every month. And when it comes to morality, I'm squeaky clean." Well, such an attitude is Proud Percy country, isn't it? And it leaves us rejected by God. And of course, the longer we've been in church circles, the longer our CV of Christian service and works, and the greater the temptation to trust in them. John Wesley, whom I mentioned at the beginning, was a member of a group in Oxford that was called the Holy Club. And the Holy Club spent their time in Bible study, in taking communion, and in doing works of charity among the poor and among prisoners. John even went with his brother Charles to America as missionaries to the Indians. And he was ordained as a Church of England clergyman. But all of this was before his conversion. All of that was before he actually became a Christian. Looking back on those years of his life, he sums it up as having been simply, in his words, "trusting to my own works and my own righteousness." No one could have questioned his sincerity, his commitment, but it didn't get him right with God. Like Proud Percy, he was trusting in himself. So how is it with us? The other hallmark of Proud Percy is the way he looks down on other people. So verse 9 tells us that Jesus directed the parable at those who treated others with contempt. And that's reflected, isn't it, in Proud Percy's prayer in verse 11. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men." It's one of the symptoms of self-righteousness, isn't it, that we compare ourselves with other people and we congratulate ourselves on being better than they are. The unrighteous living of other people around us can have the effect of making us all the more confident of our own goodness before God. Surely God will accept me. I mean, I'm so much better than them out there. Comparing ourselves with other people, looking down on them, it can easily fuel a self-righteousness before God, which actually leaves us forfeiting eternal life. last week on the 60th anniversary of the liberation of the concentration camps. You may well have read about that camp commandant, Amon Goert, or however his name is pronounced. That guy who would stride onto the balcony of his villa overlooking the Plaszow camp and would shoot Jewish workers at random with his hunting rifle. Well, just imagine you're standing in the queue at the final judgment. If you notice this guy, Amon, standing in front of you in the queue, wouldn't you be a little bit relieved? I mean, coming after such a monster, even I'm going to look like an angel, you might be thinking. But actually, if you fail an exam by 5 marks, it's not much comfort that someone else fails the exam by 50. And the fact is, we do all fail. Many people think that being good enough for God is a challenge. It's a challenge like swimming across a river is a challenge. It needs a bit of effort, but basically you can do it. But it's not like that. Being good enough for God is a challenge like swimming across the Atlantic is a challenge. It's impossible. The fact that you can swim a bit further than someone else is actually irrelevant. So if you take that analogy of swimming the Atlantic, Amon Goert, that camp commandant, he wouldn't get more than 10 yards from shore, would he? And then he would drown. The prosecutor at his trial in 1946 called him a modern incarnation of the biblical Satan. But how far would you get from shore? How far would your own goodness and religiousness take you? 5 miles out? 10 miles out? But how far does that leave you from the goal of crossing the Atlantic? Even Mother Teresa, if she was trusting in all her good and religious works combined, she might get 20 miles offshore. Where does that leave you and me? The point is that none of us get anywhere near the standard. Comparing myself with other people who are worse than me, it might make me feel better, but I'm deluding myself if I think I'm good enough for God. Well, Jesus tells this story to challenge the proud Pharisees among his hearers. And if today I'm relying on my own righteousness, my own good works, to be accepted by God, this story says I stand rejected by him and without eternal life. I need to repent. I need to turn around and become like the other character in the story. Which brings us, secondly, to Humble Harry. Humble Harry. Two things mark out Humble Harry. Firstly, he humbles himself before God. Verse 13 says, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Literally that reads, "To me, the sinner, the sinner." Well, what a contrast to proud Percy. His humility before God is evident in what he does and in what he says. So notice three things he does. He stands at a distance in the temple. So not parading himself up front like proud Percy. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. So not with his head lifted high like Percy. And he beats his breast. So not puffing out his chest with pride like Percy was doing. And then also in what he says, he acknowledges that he's a sinner before God. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus says in verse 14, that he who humbles himself before God will be exalted, exalted by God. Well, here is such a man. And the result we read is that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, in the right with God. Well, do we see ourselves in that way as unworthy sinners before God? If not, we need a reality check. We need a reality check. A friend told me the other day that he'd had a bit of a shock when his firm sent him off on a medical. He thought he was in pretty good shape. Did a marathon earlier this year without doing any training. So he's pretty cocky. His bubble was burst, though, when the doctor told him that he is, in fact, technically obese and he has sky-high blood pressure. If I think that my own goodness leaves me in pretty good shape before God, I need a spiritual medical. I need a reality check. Well, imagine we dim the lights now and we showed a film up on the wall behind me here of everything you've ever done and ever said and ever thought in the whole of your life. It's all there, your motives, your secrets, the things that you've forgotten, the things that no one else knows about. Imagine, because it's such a great event, we invite your family and your friends along for the viewing. How long do you reckon you'd stay in the room here before nipping out to make a call on the mobile? Well, God has that film of your life, of my life. He knows it all. Humbling ourselves before God in shame is actually a right response. Like the tax collector, like the Apostle Paul who wrote, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Well, is that our attitude to God? If it is, then Harry's prayer, humble Harry's prayer, will be our own daily prayer as well. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's our only hope. Not God, look at my good works, which should easily earn me eternal life, but God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That phrase there, be merciful to me, actually translates just one word in the original. It's a word used in the Old Testament for a sacrifice which removes God's anger against sin. The sacrifice which would deal with sin once for all was about to be offered as Jesus journeyed towards Jerusalem to die. It is on the basis of Jesus' death for our sins that we pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Listen to John Wesley writing in 1783 when he thought he was about to die. Now it is probable that there are but a few steps between me and death. And what have I to trust to for salvation? I can see nothing which I have done or suffered that will bear looking at. I have no other plea than this. I, the chief of sinners, am, but Jesus died for me. Well, what a contrast to his earlier self-righteousness. I, the chief of sinners, am, but Jesus died for me. He had found the one thing he was searching for, the way to heaven. Well, if you stood before God tonight and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Look at all I've done, all that I am. Or God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So simple, isn't it? And yet so hard to humble ourselves like that before God. It's such a blow to our pride, isn't it? But as with some clothing, one size fits all. So this one prayer fits all. It fits everyone. Doesn't matter if you're Amon Gert or Mother Teresa or somewhere in between. Everyone God accepts comes in through the same doorway. Two men went to the temple to pray. But as they headed home, one was accepted by God and the other wasn't. One had eternal life and the other didn't. Two people went over to the barge at lunchtime on a Wednesday. As they headed back to the office, one was accepted by God, the other wasn't. Which are you? Are you confident of your own righteousness and looking down on others? Or have you admitted that you're a sinner who needs God's mercy in Christ? As you look in the mirror, who do you see looking back at you? Proud Percy or humble Harry? Well, if you see yourself in Proud Percy, this story was told in the first place as a warning to you. You may have always thought of yourself as a good person. You may even have been an active and long-standing member of a local church somewhere. But if you think God accepts you because of these things, Jesus is saying you're deceiving yourself, and at the gates of heaven your passport will not be accepted. Jesus is urging you through this story to stop relying on your good works and to cast yourself on his mercy. It isn't easy, is it, praying the sinner's prayer after perhaps years of self-confidence before God? But it is the only passport to heaven. And such transformations do happen. I heard someone preaching on this story back in July 2001. And he quoted a woman who said to him this. Last night, I realized that I am the sinner for whom Jesus died after 20 years at church. Well, you may be someone who prayed the sinner's prayer many years ago, but You realize today that over the years since then, you've grown to rely more and more on your own works, your own goodness, as the basis of your confidence before God. Well, today would be a good day to repent, to cry out to God again for mercy, and so to return to your desk right with God. Or it could be that you're all too aware of how you've messed up in life before God. Well, if today you pray this prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, you will return to your office right with God. Why not do a humble Harry? And if that is already our prayer to God, well, let's give thanks to him that we are justified, in the right with him, forgiven, and heaven-bound because of his mercy in Jesus Christ. Well, let's just pause for a moment to respond in the quietness of our own hearts and minds to God. So let's just take a moment now.